Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis and will be continuing today with part two of The Folly of Self-Reliance. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
A few years back, I was reading through the Old Testament commentary by a man named Alfred Edersheim, and his comments on this particular incident, I think, were profound. Let me read to you what he said. He said, "Such hours come to most of us when it almost seems as if necessity obliged and holy wisdom prompted us to accomplish in our own strength that which, nevertheless, we should leave in God's hand. If once we enter on such a course, it will probably not be long before we cast to the winds any scruples about the means to be employed so that we secure the object desired and which possibly may seem to us in accordance with the will of God." So what he's saying is, you know, there are times when it just seems like there's no other alternative. And so we've got to take it into our own hands. We've got to come up with our own plan. And then as we move in that direction, it almost seems like, well, God must be leading us now in this way because look, it's working. It's happening. The philosophy that dominates our culture is the philosophy of pragmatism. And the philosophy of pragmatism is simply whatever gets the job done, that's the means through which to accomplish it. The important thing is the end, the means are irrelevant. That philosophy of pragmatism is not just prevalent in our culture, it's prevalent in the church today. And in much of the church today, there's no longer the question of, well, how would God have us to do something? That's not even in the thinking process of many leaders. We have an objective. We've got to get more people. We've got to get more action. We've got to have more success. And so here's different strategies to do it. We're going to employ this. It's going to happen. And of course, in the end, we're going to thank God for it. But so much of it is built on nothing but the flesh. And that can happen in the life of a ministry. That can happen, of course, in the life of the individual. But here's what Edersheim says. I think this is so profound. He says, "Here also faith is the only remedy. Faith which leaves God to carry out his own purposes, content to trust him absolutely and to follow him wherever he leads. And God's way, listen, God's way is never through the thicket of human cunning and devices." Man, when we start, you know, coming up with some cunning plan, we start devising, we start scheming, just like Rebecca was doing, and just like Jacob was brought into, when we start doing this type of thing, we know, we should know, at least, we're not in the spirit. We're in the flesh. And things might come your way at times. And you might find yourself in circumstances or in a situation where it will seem that God's not coming through. He's not fulfilling his promise. He's not doing what he said he would do. Oh, he must want me to jump in the middle and sort it out myself. God must want me to take the reins here. Never take the reins of your own life. You can be certain that that's going to lead to disaster. We have to learn to leave things in God's hand. And the difficult thing about that is that God rarely, if ever, does anything the way we think that he should, or in the time frame that we think he ought to do it in. So where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves waiting on the Lord. But we can be confident. And the last thing he says, he quotes from Isaiah, "He that believes shall not make haste, shall not act hastily." And then he says this, "Nor need he, for God will do it all for him." If God has given you a promise, if God has spoken something to your heart about some significant aspect of your life, of your future, of whatever it might be, and you had this deep, you know, confidence that, man, the Lord spoke this to me, but now time has passed and it doesn't seem to be coming together like you thought the Lord had told you it would. And not only that, it seems to be going in the complete opposite direction. And you've been thinking, well, maybe I didn't hear the Lord right, and maybe I need to jump in the middle of it. And a lot of times what will happen is well-intended people will come along and say, you know, what are you doing? Don't you know that God helps those who help themselves? Come on now, get up. You know, jump in there. Do something about it. Take some action. Those are the times that we have to fall back on what God has promised. You see, the thing is, Rebekah and Jacob did not need to do any of this stuff. And again, as we see, it's only going to lead to trouble in their lives. It led to trouble. But they didn't need to do any of it. They could have simply got together. The better thing for Rebekah to have done would have been to say, "Jacob, let's pray. Let's call out to the Lord." The better thing for Jacob to have done would have said, "Mom, I know that you think this is the course of action, but this isn't the right thing. Let's trust the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord." And God could have easily circumvented the thing himself. But because they took it into their own hands, now they accomplish their immediate goal, preventing the blessing from coming to Esau. But it never would have come anyway, because God had declared already before, the older shall serve the younger. So in a sense, they're trying to prevent something that could have never happened anyway. And in doing so, they're bringing hardship upon themselves. And immediately we see Esau is plotting to kill Jacob. "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away.'" Stay with him a few days. Jacob never saw Rebekah again. Rebekah never saw Jacob again. He left, and it would be more than 20 years before he returned. And by the time he returned, Rebekah had died. And so you see how right here in the story, we see that again, although they gained the immediate result that they thought they had to gain, securing the blessing, but look what they lost. They lost the fellowship. They lost the relationship. The family was split up over this and divided. And these are the things that happen when we try to take things into our own hands. So she said, "Stay a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until his anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So you remember Esau had taken the wives of the land. So now Jacob is being sent, much as Abraham had sent his servant to obtain a bride. So now Jacob is being sent. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. So here it is clearly passed to Jacob. Give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And so, just verses 6 through 9, a little side note on Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, which again Esau had done, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So here Esau seems to be trying to get back into favor with the family. But now Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your seed. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So remember, the same promise that God gave to Abraham is now being communicated to Jacob. In you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So, notice God, again, no mention of the deception, no rebuke, no condemnation of Jacob whatsoever. God is just simply reiterating the promise to him. But as we follow now the story, we're going to see that although the spiritual blessings are intact and really, to a large extent, irrevocable, we're going to see that there is, as the scripture tells us, there is that reaping that's going to take place of the things that Jacob has sown. We're going to see how Jacob had deceived, and he will himself be deceived. We're going to see how Jacob had manipulated and all of those kinds of things. All of this stuff is going to come back to him. And again, the point is this. He remains God's man. He's blessed. The spiritual blessings and promises are still there in his life. But on the other hand, on a very practical level, he's having to reap a lot of consequences to his actions. And so again, this is the thing that we can and should seek to avoid. You know, God will forgive our sins. God will have mercy on our failures. God will overlook our foibles. He'll forgive us. He'll love us. He'll take us to heaven eventually. But we might have to go through sort of a hell on earth of our own making because of our refusal to trust him or our unwillingness to obey him or whatever the case might be. So with Jacob, we see that. The spiritual blessing is there, but we're going to see as we follow the history that this act of not trusting God brought a lot of misery into Jacob's life. But back to the immediate story here. God promises Jacob that he's going to be with him. He's going to bless him. So Jacob awakes, and I love this here. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He's fleeing from Esau. He's in a strange place. He's alone. He's probably somewhat frightened, maybe, to some extent. He lies down with a rock for a pillow, but yet the Lord meets him right there. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You know, isn't it true that sometimes it's in the place you least expect that God meets you? Have you ever had that kind of experience? You know, you're in a situation and you're just thinking, this is the worst possible situation. How did I get here? What am I doing? This is, and yet you find strangely, the Lord meets you in that place. You might even be at a place where it seems like the Lord has abandoned you. And then suddenly you find that God is in this place. Boy, I think of how many stories could be told of this kind of a thing that people have experienced. I have one vivid memory. It was December of 1991, and I was in the midst of a real struggle and battle with my health. And I'll never forget, I was just in this season of just the deepest depression. And I remember being alone in my office and literally crying out to God and just feeling like God was a million miles from where I was at. And just so unexpectedly and so suddenly, the presence of the Lord filled that room so powerfully. And God just spoke a word to me that has encouraged me to this very day and has carried me through so many difficulties and challenging seasons. And, you know, it was one of those kinds of things for me where it was a passage of scripture that God pointed me to, and it was such an obscure passage. It was a passage I never would have even necessarily noticed myself. And that was to me even more confirmation that God had given it, because I couldn't have found that scripture if I was looking for it. I didn't even know it existed. And there it was. And suddenly the Lord was speaking this word to me. And it was a word that was so pertinent for that very moment. But it's just been one of those words that's come back to me over and over and over. But the point is this. As I went into my office that day, I had no idea that the Lord was in that place. And he met me there. And perhaps you have a similar kind of a thing. But this is quite often what happens. God knows exactly when we need to have these kinds of encounters, these kinds of moments of encouragement. And you know, it's amazing to me how long you can go on just a simple word from God. Have you ever noticed that? Remember how Elijah he ate that meal that the angel gave him, and then he went, 40 days in the strength of that meal. And it's like that with the word, isn't it? When God gives you a word, just one scripture can carry you through 20 years or 50 years. You just keep going back to that word. And here God meets Jacob in that sort of a way. And he was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head. He set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me," or probably more accurately, "since God will be with me." Some people accuse Jacob of even trying to work a deal with God right here. "Okay, God, if you'll do that, then I guess I'll do this." Well, sounds like a good deal. But the tone of it doesn't really seem to be that way. He's embracing the covenant that God has just made with him. And so, "since God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." So in some ways, it seems that this is that defining moment with Jacob where he really does himself personally embrace the covenant with the Lord. It's no longer, you know, because he's simply the son of Isaac or the grandson of Abraham, but now he is personally embracing the Lord. He's entering into that covenant with the Lord. "And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So Jacob enters into this covenant relationship with the Lord. We now have moved just, you know, out from the life of Isaac and now fully into the life of Jacob. And the remainder of Genesis will deal with Jacob and with his sons. And then a large section will deal with his son Joseph. But the rest of the book is really about this man who would later be named Israel. And from his sons, the nation that God promised to give to Abraham would be raised up. And so many lessons await us as we look at Jacob. Again, a man who was in covenant relationship with God, a man who was blessed, but nevertheless a man with a lot of inconsistencies and a lot of self-sufficiency, and a man who had a lot of breaking ahead of him. So maybe there's application there for us. Breaking. Breaking is a good thing. It sounds like not such a good thing. But it's a good thing because it puts us in a position to receive the blessing of God. You know, one of the things that really keeps us back from so much of what God has for us, it's just our own ambition, our own self-will, our tendency to kind of just, you know, try to control our own lives. And Jacob is a man who we're going to see that's his biggest struggle. He's a man in control, and he's a man who wants to be in control, but the great objective of God throughout his life is to break him and to bring him to a dependency on the Lord. And the sooner we let God break us, the better things will be, because it opens that floodgate of blessing. And the more we learn to do that, the more we set ourselves up for God's blessing. And that will be, in the big picture, that will be much of what we will be looking at as we follow Jacob throughout the rest of the story.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Jacob, Laban, and the Consequences of Deceit. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Folly of Self-Reliance. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0042. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.